Well, before we begin, let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Lord, dear God, you indeed are so good to your people. Lord, help us once more, again, as we endeavor in this last session to open up the practical ways that we are to carry out missions. Lord, help our tired minds. Lord, help us to focus, to think clearly about the implications of these, and give us much grace, as we know in just a short period we cannot be exhausted and cover the ins and outs of what it is to carry out missions in our local churches. But we pray that you would give us a heart for the nations, a heart for those places that do not have faithful, biblically established churches. We also ask and pray diligently that you would raise up laborers for the harvest. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so in this last session, we are going to cover some practical ways to do missions. And this has probably been the most challenging one for me to keep it simple and succinct in our short time. So I'm hoping that just going through this rather quickly, we'll have enough time to do some Q&A. I'm hoping this will trigger some questions, some thoughts for you that we can pick up on in those times, because I do want to hear from each of you. I want to hear kind of your thoughts, how it's sitting, and just some ideas from what the Lord is doing with you during this time. So some practical ways to do missions. We want to cover just a few things, and I believe I got this. I forgot to write it down, but I believe it was from a Ligonier article. So most of this comes kind of from some ideas behind missions that he suggested. And so I'm taking a lot of what he said because I really thought it was helpful just to kind of distill it and have another perspective behind it. But he first says, what is the goal of missions? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? What's the goal of missions? This is kind of a chance for you to recall and recount our first couple sessions. Is the goal of missions to make converts? No? What is it?
To give glory to God.
Give glory to God, yes. And how do we give glory to God? You want to follow up or anybody else want to help her?
To establish local churches where we disciple people through.
Yes, absolutely. So it is conversions. The goal of missions is not just conversions. That's not the final goal, but it's rather preserving these disciples of Christ in local churches. And so we are called to make disciples as the body of Christ. We should be joyful, rejoicing for every sinner who turns to faith in Christ and repents. But conversions are indeed not the final goal, but it is preserving those disciples in these local bodies. And this takes place, and I love how this man said it, this pastor, he said, this takes place in the bosom of the church. This is where it happens. The local church. We need to have a high view of the local church. It requires the ministry of the local church. And we've covered that through Matthew 28, and we need to understand that when we look out in the broad evangelical world, most of those churches indeed focus exclusively on conversions. Think about the means that most churches use. They're very pragmatic, just to get people in the door. Be long before you believe. There's a lot of common ideas that these churches operate. Very pragmatic in trying to accomplish certain things. But we know when we look at these churches, there's not lasting fruit. And so we must be committed to much more than just getting people in the door and converted. We need to be committed to making disciples. And so the goal of missions is a local church-oriented goal. And you may ask, well, how is this practical for me? Well, even if you're not a missionary, by being a part of a local church, you can engage in the work of the Great Commission through the ministry of your pastors. We'll cover this in just a few minutes. Your pastor is going to Hungary in October, right? So this is a practical expression that the local church there in Louisa can send out our pastor to engage in this work and participate in a short-term sense of missions by sending out our pastor, providing financially, praying for him, be willing to sacrifice him for our Lord's Day. And so these are ideas that we need to think about collectively as a body, how we can participate in these things, even if we never even visit another country. If we stay in the States the rest of our lives, you can still participate in the Great Commission. But we must have that goal set in our mind. It's to make disciples and see them discipled in the local church. The way, this one carries on, but the way is the local church. If we are oriented on the local church, churches, planting churches is the primary means to accomplish the Great Commission. Through needs, through even, we can see certain men may have desires or burdens for certain countries, they may be gifted in the language. We need to understand that God's providential workings of these things. And we need to be alert to them as people in these local congregations. To see that maybe God may be gifting one of our brothers who has a desire for ministry, a desire to plant churches in international context, that he has a burden or he's particularly gifted in the language. There are many things that we can see that, but the idea is churches planting churches. That's how we do it. That's how the Great Commission is carried out. And we need to understand that we're in it for the long haul. We're not just looking for short-term results. Adoniram Judson waited almost 7 years to see his first convert there in Burma. And I know many who would have given up. I may have given up before that. But patient endurance, trusting. We're not looking for the quick, short-term answer. We're looking for the long-term haul, churches that are going to exist for generations to come. We cannot be pragmatic and make the gospel more palatable from a worldly standard. We cannot be manipulative in our presentation of the gospel, even in our evangelism. I'll give an example of this. And often when we were in Nicaragua, we were there for a year, we saw these crusades that would be carried out almost like clockwork monthly. You know, a new team would come down from wherever place in the States and come and do these crusades, invite everybody. But what happened in these crusades was that they lost the gospel. Maybe they never had it to begin with. The substance was this. Jesus loves you when you accept Him into your heart. And then we're going to give you some gifts, some food, rice and beans, some toys. Who wouldn't accept Jesus in that moment? Because they know that they're going to get stuff. And then they would come back and report and say, well, 200 people got saved at this crusade. But lo and behold, it was the same 200 people that got saved the week before at the prior crusade. I had one missionary that told us that pretty soon there were going to be more Christians than actual Nicaraguans in the country of Nicaragua. The same people, they knew it. That they knew that if they would say a certain answer, that they would get things. And you got to remember, this is a third world country. They needed these things to survive, where the average salary is $200 a month. And that's what people have to live on. So these so-called missionaries were coming down and manipulating the people. For gain. And then we realized there was no fruit behind it because they would leave these people, even if they were genuine converts, there were no one there to disciple and train them. They would just leave them. And I would always ask them, where are you sending them after all these converts? I don't know. The Lord will take care of it. That was their answer. And it was just such a shame to see. So we have to be committed to the local church. God gives the growth. We must reject pragmatic means and unbiblical ones. And further, I need to say this clearly because this is also a common misperception that many say in our day. Not everyone is called to go to the nations. And that's okay. Some are called to stay. In fact, we need people to stay. Not everybody can go, for they don't have the qualifications, the gifts, even the desire. William Carey became the first missionary, and Ed Fuller's goal was to direct and maintain the work at home. Fuller compared them to miners. Carey had said, I will go down if you hold the rope. While Fuller replied, before he went down, we engaged, and while he lived, we would never let go of the rope. Some need to go down, and others need to hold the rope and sustain them. I hope you get that analogy. We need the local church even back home to support missionaries. Men who are laboring, planting churches as pastors in foreign cross-cultural contexts. The means. I think all of these overlap, but it's worth re-emphasizing. The means is that we must follow the God-ordained marks, the God-ordained gifts of the true church, the pure preaching of the Word of God, the biblical administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. We have to continue to be committed to those. And finally, the work is that we must realize the work is and requires the entirety of the church. It requires all of the local church to participate and be involved in. It's not, our goal is not just to reach the nations. Right? It's also seeing these nations being reached with the gospel and then seeing these new converts, disciples come together and constitute new churches. And then hopefully that God will raise up indigenous men who are gifted, and then we can replicate that even from there. Churches planting churches. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, okay? You don't have to finish it by next week, but I want you to go home. It's going to take about 2.5 hours, so you can take some time to do it. But I want you to read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts and watch and observe the importance of the local church in the book of Acts. How they were committed to it. How the church is the one sending and equipping and affirming these things. And it goes through the entirety of the book of Acts. And I think it'll really help you to put together what we are talking about here. So what does missions look like? This is where you guys can help me now. I'm going to do my Q&A for you guys. What's the difference between evangelism and missions? Is there a difference? Is one part of the other? Is one more broad, expansive, or are they exactly the same? They want to be brave enough? Yes.
The most obvious is the cross-cultural element. But also, evangelism doesn't necessarily constitute planting churches.
Yes, that's exactly right. Evangelism really is step one in that process of missions, right? In the Great Commission, right? Because we have to proclaim the gospel, which is why we have to be evangelizing our world. But we need to go further. And we need to understand, too, that when you're engaged in the work of evangelism, you're not planting churches. So there's a difference. Although those who go and plant churches and do missions, evangelism is heavily incorporated in that. You have to do that. But I want us to see the difference, because sometimes they can get confused or just a misunderstanding of some of those differences. But where do you fit in this? Well, if you are a Christian, you've heard me say already, your involvement and commitment, your covenantal membership in the local church is of vital importance. You need to be committed. Christ's body, in that local expression, wherever God has placed you. And then you participate in that means, along with all of your brothers and sisters, there in that congregation, in the work of sending out pastors for the task of missions. So first, your calling in missions, practically, is you need to be a person of prayer. You need to pray. Listen to Matthew 9:37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So are you praying? You need to pray in this way. Your church needs to pray this way. We need to pray expectantly, not with doubt, but pray that the Lord would do great and mighty and wonderful things in our midst. Pray that God would raise up many laborers, many men who are gifted and qualified and called to be sent out to plant these churches. Just look in our world. There's an abundance of need. You could really point at the map and probably plant a Reformed Baptist church there, and there's a need for it. So we need to pray that God would raise up men who have this desire and have this affirming. Colossians 2:2-6. You're welcome to turn there with me if you want to read along. There, this more of idea of praying. Beginning in verse 2, Colossians 2 reads this way: continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, and let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So pray. And I think you can see here, this prayer includes both evangelism and missions. Pray for open door opportunities for the gospel to go forth. Pray for the Lord to raise up, give birth to new churches in these areas. Pray even that God would help you in your own efforts of evangelism as you're sharing the gospel. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastors. There's so much that we have to pray for. And we need to be people committed to prayer. Second, practically, you can give. course, you probably do not have a job yet, but if you do, you can even give above and beyond your regular giving in tithes and offerings. But you can give financially to these works. And your pastors, if you're interested in helping, participating in some way, giving, your pastors will help you find men who are laboring in this work of church planting across the nations. And you can support them even financially. Because they need it. It's hard to find support and to raise support. But also, not just giving financially, you can give of yourself. You can give yourself to these things, to prayer, to being committed to that, asking the Lord to help you in these regards, to give you clarity. We'll talk about some more practical ways that you can give of yourself in just a moment. Do. This is also a practical way. These things do not magically happen, and we have to strive after them. So give yourself to the local church. Be faithful as a member in your local body. Seek pastoral counsel about practical ways that you can put these things that you have heard today into practice. Know, love, study, and be full of the Scriptures. And if you have a burden for a particular group of people, I would encourage you. A practical way that you can do something about that is start learning the language. I'll give you an example. How many people speak Spanish? Or know a little bit of it? So we got several, okay? There are 41 million people in the United States that are native Spanish speakers. There are 197 countries in the world with less than 41 million inhabitants. That just gives you an idea. Even in the United States of America, how many people speak Spanish? Now we need to understand the gift of tongues has ceased with the passing of the apostles. So now we must labor diligently to learn new languages. And this isn't easy, is it? Many of you know, it's not easy to pick up and learn a new language. Our culture is not really one that's prone to learning languages like we see in Europe and different things. But this is a practical way that we can participate. Even think about evangelism. If you learn Spanish, you've got all of a sudden 41 million people now that you can share the gospel with that you couldn't have before. Now, there may not be that many people that speak Spanish in your certain area. And so but that is a practical way. And I guarantee you, if you start learning and studying a language, God will give you a heart for those people who speak that language. And you can pray earnestly and diligently for them. Even your pastors can help you make connections or know of other pastors and churches in these areas and these regions. So I would even challenge you to pray specifically for countries, for areas, that God will give you that global vision through the matter of prayer. Pray for the Lord's work to be extended. Pray. Know what's going on. Be informed of those things. If you need any help with that, I'd be happy to share those things with you. I'm more up to date with Latin America. If there's something that piques your interest there, I will get you connected, let you know of works going on so that you can pray and encourage those men who are laboring in that. The final is to go. And I use this one carefully because of it's often been abused. But when we say go, practically for you, I mean in really practical and tangible ways that you can go to some of these places. You can visit missionaries. You can encourage them. You can see the labor that they do. You can even pray with them for them. And don't ever discount, even if you're very young, how you can be an encouragement to missionaries. We were missionaries for 3 years. And it meant the world to us when people would just come and visit us. Just to sit around and be able to speak English with. That was a blessing in of itself. And we don't realize those types of things. And of course, talk to your pastors about opportunities and ideas about going. It's lonely overseas. And seeing a familiar face is so encouraging. But let's be brutally honest about this. If you're an American and you go and visit a missionary, let's say in Papua New Guinea, there isn't much that you can really do there. And I hate to disappoint you, but that's the honest truth. You don't speak the language, right? You don't know the culture. The people haven't had time to trust you and open up to you. So when you go, if you're ever to go and visit missionaries in this way, the goal is to aid them and help them in the work they're doing in that local church. To support and aid the local church ministry there. There may be physical needs that you can practically address. There may need to be a building, constructed. You can absolutely go and meet some of those physical needs, but you always must have the mindset that you're going to aid the work of the existing missionary and the local church. How many of you ever visited another Reformed Baptist church? Did you enjoy the fellowship? The time getting to know new people? To realize that we have a lot in common, to share the love of Christ? That's encouraging in itself, just to know and be exposed to God's people in different places. Now imagine that across the world. And even if you can't speak the language, there's something special that you share the bond of Christ with that person. And so always see that, and we're going to encourage and aid the work of the local pastors there who are laboring. And this is where the local church, when they send their own pastors, they can really be very effectual in this and really effective in this way. They can go and minister. Your pastors can go and visit with them, minister to them, fill the pulpit if they need to, provide them some relief, those types of things. We need to understand that in the local church context. And so some of you may still be young, so always seek counsel from your pastor. Ask him first before any of these things, and he will direct you, give you the wisdom that you need in order how to express these desires. Christian workers, I mentioned it briefly, maybe there will be some conversations in our Q&A, but there is a need, and I felt I need to address this once more. There is a need around the world for Christians who want to labor in cross-cultural contexts. This is wonderful. These Christians must be, though, united to a local church. Okay, we talk about doctors, nurses, Christian educators, and all of that. But we have to be clear on it. The church does not send out Christian workers. The church sends out missionaries. And we need to be absolutely certain that we're sending out missionaries. Now, it doesn't mean that we have, for example, somebody who wants to plant a church in a place, we're going to send out him and his family to do that. He's going to be the missionary. But then say two or three other families in our church want to go with them. We can absolutely do that. And it may require, you know, financial stewardship with them if we need to help, or they might have trouble in certain regards to raising support. But still, you're supporting that one missionary. And they're going along with them. It's often what happens when you plant a church kind of within proximity of where your local church is, maybe 20, 30 miles away, maybe further. And you send a couple families who maybe already live in that direction, that would be kind of the idea behind it. And so there is a need for Christian workers, but they are not the ones being sent out to be missionaries. Another example that maybe help you understand this more practically is another one of our pastors, Pastor Greg, and I, we're going to be traveling to the Dominican Republic in just a couple of weeks. And it helped our congregation to tell them, why are we doing these things? But why do you think that I and let's say one of our other pastors would go to the Dominican Republic to visit some missionaries? Anybody have any ideas? Do we just want to go sit on the beach for a couple days and talk theology? Is that what we're doing? What do you think we're doing? What do pastors do? What does your pastor do when he goes to Hungary or when he goes overseas or wherever he may go? He's ministering the Word of God, right? He's ministering to those families, those people that are there. And that's exactly the kind of ministry that we are engaged in. We're going to minister to Jerome Bradley and his family who live in the Dominican Republic. And we are laboring, Emmanuel Baptist Church, by sending our pastors out for that week, we are laboring in some part of the Great Commission. So we need to see that you just don't have to be there to be involved in it. We're going to encourage them. We're going to help them, see if we can support them financially. All of these things that come into mind. Often I go to Costa Rica, usually twice a year. What do I go there for? Well, to encourage the saints there, to continue our church to supporting pastors there who are laboring church planting. We go to check up on the work to see if everything's in order. Also do some conferences. And then I tell our people, if they want to go along with me, I'd love to have the company. They can go and see firsthand what it is your pastors do when they're overseas. You can see other churches. You can know brothers and sisters in Christ who speak a different language and see the kingdom of God as it expands in these cross-cultural contexts. So I encourage you, if you have the opportunity and the means and the approval of your pastors, go seek out these opportunities. Also, we have in our mind an understanding from our confession of faith that we go in order that our churches would share in this communion, this fellowship of sister churches, that we would come around and rally around our like-mindedness in the gospel and of the confession of faith and see other Reformed Baptist churches. And so just having this fellowship among our sister churches is a beautiful thing. Some of the pastors in Costa Rica came and preached in Emmanuel, and they're not the best English speakers, but it was good for our people to see and to hear that. And so even those are practical ways that you can participate in the local body in the Great Commission. I want us to do, we got a few minutes?
Take your time.
Okay. Last thing I want us to do, just briefly, and we'll get into this a little more. I talked about some short-term opportunities like that. There's also some medium-term, we could say, opportunities. And these are practical ways. These are just things that we have talked about at Emmanuel Baptist Church and practical opportunities for our people to be engaged in the work of the Great Commission, missions, all of this. This may look different at your church, but I want to give to you what we kind of came up with to kind of help our people see that. We call these, the first one short term, just those, you know, 1 week, 2 week trips. I think we're understanding of that. The mind is to preach the gospel, encourage and minister however we can. But you really can't do a lot in a week or two, right? And it's hard, just by the nature of the time that you have. But we also have suggested to some of our people to consider maybe even medium term opportunities. These would be something like couple month stints, perhaps in summer when you're off school, even year long opportunities. Let's use the Bradleys. I know you don't know them, but Jerome Bradley and his family who are there in the Dominican Republic. Let's say they need some help. Maybe they need to return to the States for a few months. Why couldn't we send one of our pastors from our churches to go there and labor for them while they're gone, while they're back in the States raising support? What a testimony that would be. What if some of these men need to come to the States and raise that support to be able to stay there long term? And I think the church, as a church, we should realize that yes, this would be costly for us to lose a pastor for a month, but we could participate in the Great Commission in this way. Now, for you practically, I think there are medium-term opportunities to think of such things as internships. Especially if you young men, any of you have desires for the ministry, if you have pastoral ministry in a cross-cultural context of trusted and respected men who we agree, we have these connections, we are Reformed Baptist churches, I think it's very helpful, and I've encouraged many young men who may sense the call to ministry or even sense the call to be church planters and be missionaries. What about a year or two in some place? Perhaps we want to send out some of our pastors of our churches to go with a team, another man and his family, to labor there a couple of years, to see the church established, founded, and then raise up eldership, and then return back to the home church. Isn't what this we see Paul doing there in Acts 12 and 13? Going out from Antioch? I want to do this real quick, but I think we've got just a few minutes. Turn with me to Acts. I want us to see Paul's timeline. And I think this will be helpful to us, just briefly. Paul does this so often. This is why your homework is to read the book of Acts. But there in Acts 9, okay, Paul is converted. He then goes into Damascus with Ananias. After some time in Arabia, he goes to the church in Jerusalem. Acts 9:26-29. And the believers were petrified of him. They didn't believe he was a true disciple. He then returns to Tarsus, and he stays there for nearly a decade. What do you think he's doing for 8 or 9 years while he's in Tarsus? What do you think he's doing? Anybody want to take a guess?
Preaching the gospel.
Yeah, he's preaching the gospel, but more than that, I think he is learning the gospel. He's just converted. He's being a good churchman in a local church. He is getting to know those things. And he's probably ministering there, doing different things. But he is being prepared for the work that he's going to be sent out for later. And so many of you may have these desires for missions, even young men who sent the call to ministry. You need to learn to be patient and wait upon the Lord in His time. And it could take years before that's confirmed. And it has a different call. Then Barnabas is sent out from Jerusalem, the church there, in Acts 11. to go and find Paul. Acts 11:22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. That sent out language is commissioning of the church for a specific task. They sent him to go fetch Paul. Barnabas then finds Saul and brings him back to the church at Antioch, Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see the beauty of the local church? The importance of it? So many are they despised, diminished, undervalue the local church. The Apostle Paul did. Neither does the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Acts chapter 13. This is a very quick survey, so you'll have to go back and read to get all the details. Acts 13:1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Who is the they in that passage? The church. The church in Antioch sends them away. And that's not the best language, but that seems kind of negative. They sent them out. Right? The church sent out these two men. Then they begin, what do they begin doing? They go into synagogues and they're engaging in the work of evangelism. From Antioch to Seleucia to Cyprus, from Paphos, they go to Persia, Pamphylia, Antioch to Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And what happens to Paul? Lystra, well, he's stoned and he's thought to be dead. And then what does he do? He gets up and he re-enters the city. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Look down now to verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. It's beautiful, isn't it? They send out for specific tasks, they do these rounds, and then they end up coming back to the church of Antioch. This is kind of what's in mind when we think of medium-term opportunities. Medium-term sent, we're sending our pastors to do such things. This is what Paul does so often. And so as a church, we need to be willing to do these types of things if God provides these opportunities. Other things that could come to mind would be teaching in seminary contexts and cross-cultural ways that your pastors can carry out. And so we need to be thinking about that as a church, not just individuals. It's not just about us and me, right? It's about the local church. Real quickly, long-term opportunities. This is the last one, and we'll close with this. What are these? Well, it would be sending, for example, one of our pastors to some place with his family, presumably a team, where they will stay for many years. God willing to plant a church where no faithful confessional church exists. Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Titus was sent out to plant and establish churches in Crete, also to appoint elders in every city in each of these local churches. So these are more of the long-term opportunities. But I will say that you can don't even have to be a pastor necessarily to participate in this. You could be one of those groups of families as you get older. Perhaps you get married and then you decide that you want to move to a place where there is need of a church plant. I quote many people in our congregation this, if we plant churches, we're going to ask some of you families to go with us. That's a big commitment. But isn't it worth it for the sake of the gospel? Can you imagine if you went with a man who's called and set apart for the church and for the work of church planting? Can you imagine the encouragement that you could bring to him? Already you're going to a place where you have two or three families and you could pretty quickly constitute a church. You can engage together in that work and he doesn't have to go alone. And so there are many benefits, and I know there are many other practical ways to look at this, but I just want to put before you the short-term, medium-term, and long-term opportunities. And we'll open up a little bit more. I think I went over a little bit, so I'm sorry about that. But let's just stop there, and we'll get into the Q&A, and we'll answer any other questions at length. So let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your word, thankful for how it instructs us. We ask now that the Spirit would illumine our understanding, our minds, and our hearts to the truth of your word. Grant us such grace. Grant us help in these local churches. And Father, we ask for your abundant provision. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.